Well, good morning. It's great to be here. As Pastor Eric mentioned earlier, Excelsior Covenant is the church that I grew up in. So I was born here. I was confirmed here. I was baptized here. This was the church that recommended me for seminary. So it's always good to come back and see very familiar faces, people who have had a big influence in my faith development over the years, as well as meeting new people here, because the church has changed over the last 10 years. So again, just thank you for inviting us to be here this morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. So as Pastor Eric said, we're Jared and Hannah Baker, and we've been serving with Serve Globally, which is the missions branch of the Evangelical Covenant Church in the city of Marseille, France, since 2014. So as you can see, it's not a bad place to have to suffer for Jesus. And I'm just going to give you kind of a couple sentences on what our ministries look like, just so you have some context into who we are. So our ministries could kind of fit under two categories. The first would be church ministry or church involvement. And so I was actually co-pastoring at a local church in Marseille alongside Benjamin Torrio, who's a local French pastor. So that was my primary ministry context in Marseille. Kind of the second category or the second area that our ministries fit under would be community engagement. And that looked like Hannah and I teaching English classes at a local Christian community center in the city of Marseille that has a strong impact on the neighborhood through a lot of different activities. And then for Hannah, it looked like Muslim engagement, particularly working amongst a Muslim immigrant people group called the Comorians, who come from a series of islands between Madagascar and Mozambique. And there's about 100,000 Comorians in the city of Marseille. She was also involved in founding and launching a faith-based anti-trafficking ministry as well in the city of Marseille, and worked to kind of get churches involved in the anti-trafficking efforts there. So we are in the middle of a shift right now. So we've been in Europe for about 10 years, and we are in the process of moving from the Serve Globally's Europe team to the new MENA, which is Middle East North Africa team. And so at the end of this year, we're going to be moving somewhere in one of those blue countries in the Middle East to do work among local partners developing ministries in four primary areas, which are Muslim engagement, peacemaking and reconciliation, ministry to refugees, and religious persecution. Well, let me clarify, we're not doing religious persecution, but we'll be coming alongside communities who are experiencing that. So that's way too much information in way too short of a time. So if you'd like to hear more about the nuts and bolts of what that looked like, we'll be around in the Sunday school hour. So this morning I'd like to start with a question. And because we're in church, I know that everybody is going to answer completely honestly. How many of you have ever considered or wanted to go into missions? A few people? Yeah. So now my follow-up question is, how many of you can't imagine anything worse? All right.
Some honest people.
Thank you. Well, whether or not mission sounds like an exciting adventure or a terrifying prospect, this morning we'd like to share a little bit about what mission is and why we do it. And I want to say thanks to Bo for reading our scripture this morning out of John, a scripture that talks about God becoming flesh, God entering into our world in a very tangible and physical way. And we really love these verses because we feel that John is showing us that mission begins with God, a God who sent himself into the world to reveal himself to us. And the gift of Jesus dwelling among humanity is the perfect revelation of both the character and the heart of God. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus shows us how God loves his creation, what he cares about, and what a human life lived in service to God's mission looks like. Now, we think there's a key connection between this idea of between mission and this idea of dwelling among. I mean, what does it mean to dwell somewhere? Today we might say it means we do life together in a certain context. Because every one of us in this room lives in some specific place among some specific people. And we interact with these people and with our environment where we do tangible, everyday things. We work, we play, we celebrate, we rest, and so much more. And all of these things, they're the raw materials of our lives. It's the acting out of daily habits in the places where we dwell. So if Jesus dwelling among us in human form is the mission of God in the world, then mission is, quite simply, dwelling in the world as Christ did. And so mission is both physical and tangible, involving the everyday experiences of living, of both giving and receiving what we need to thrive.
The capstone course for my studies at Fuller Seminary was called Thinking Missiologically. And on the first day of this course, the professor presented the class with a question, which no doubt to him had a very obvious answer. He asked, "What is mission?" And what was the response? Absolute silence. We watched as his frustration mounted while an entire class of at least 30 students in the capstone course of their graduate studies simply stared at him. How could we not know the definition of mission by now? Did we need to go all the way back and start at the beginning of our studies? But you see, it wasn't that we didn't know the answer. It was that we didn't know how to condense this idea of dwelling among into an easy definition at that time. In fact, when we're talking about mission, we could be talking about any number of things, including sharing meals together, giving away a dishwasher to someone who needs it more than we do, babysitting, crying with someone or praying with someone, shivering in solidarity at a bus stop in the middle of winter at night, or accompanying someone to a courthouse for their immigration hearing. We could go on and on, but essentially, as theologian David Bosch says, the criteria for missionary service and spirituality are not in magnificent and romantic accomplishments, but in ordinary daily existence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes about what happens to people when we come to know God in Jesus Christ. He talks about how our hearts are changed and we enter into this lifelong process of reflecting who God is in our lives as we are renewed every single day. The ways we think, speak, and act are all transformed so that others around us will see the character of God reflected in our lives. So if we had to answer my professor's question today, we could say that one way to describe mission is food, friends, fun, and funerals. Our experience has been that these four F's encompass the many ways in which each of us, right in the places where we dwell, reflect the glory of God in Christ. So we're all church people here, right? So we know that any event done right absolutely must have food. Eating together or sharing fellowship over food and drink is core to our relationships with one another. It creates the atmosphere of welcome. It increases comfort and ease in each other's presence. And even the very act of eating gives our physical bodies joy and satisfaction. And unsurprisingly, the same is true in every single part of the world. In our context in Marseille, food and drink was a part of every social visit. And in the ministry to people exploited in prostitution, a significant aspect of my work is outreach and intervention, which means that I'm often making initial contacts and visiting people on the streets at night where they work. And I began working primarily with Nigerian women because while they speak English, many of them speak no French when they first come to France. And so it was a natural connection for us. And I never went without a thermos of hot chocolate or tea and a small snack to share with them. It was the food that opened the door to conversation, especially with women that I was meeting for the very first time, women who had absolutely no reason to trust me or to talk with me. After all, why would they, when the stories they have are like those of Sarah, which is not her real name? Sarah was led to believe by a friend in Nigeria that he had found a job for her at a beauty salon in Europe. He would take care of all of her documents. After all, she was from a rural village, so what did she know about passports and visas? Once she agreed, this man took her to a local shaman, where Sarah was forced to take an oath that she would pay back a debt of more than 30,000 euros. By now, she had some reservations, but the oath was made, so it was too late to go back. They set out on a journey to Europe together, crossing the Sahara Desert through Libya, where it quickly became clear that Sarah was not the only woman on this journey. The man left her and other women like her to board a boat across the Mediterranean. And the boat arrived finally in Italy, where Sarah was met by other traffickers in the network, and where she became one of the thousands of Nigerian women who are trafficked through Italy every single year throughout the rest of Europe. So stories like these are a burden that women are carrying when I visit them on the streets at night. And as we share this small meal together, in bus shelters or on street corners, the time it takes to eat is also the time that women like Sarah, Jessica, and Vivian can spare from their work. It creates space for rest and space to receive prayer, encouragement, and practical assistance, which are forms of love and attention that they do not receive in their daily lives. And these initial contacts often lead to daytime lunches and invitations to go far deeper in life together. Thankfully, Sarah is no longer being exploited. Her trafficker's hold has been broken by a really miraculous series of events, and she has received much practical aid through our association and through her church. And she and her new husband are even expecting their first child. So I'm learning to never underestimate the barriers that can be broken down and the doors open with a warm drink on a cold night.
English poet John Donne once famously wrote, "No man is an island unto himself." The implication being that human beings do not do well in isolation. We need other people. We need some form of community around us in our lives. And perhaps one of the most important elements of community is friends. Healthy friendships provide us with places of welcome, of love, acceptance, and warmth, and trust. And friendship is a fundamental building block of mission. At the Christian Community Center where we taught English, I had the joy of spending 3 years with a very delightful group of women. And despite our differences in age, nationality, language, and even religion, these women are my friends. So prior to leaving Marseille, I wanted to get them each a gift. And so I found a small clay candle holder that was made by the monks at the prayer community of Tizé. And carved into each candle holder was the symbol of a dove. So during our last class, I gave them their gift, and I explained that in our faith tradition, the dove symbolizes peace. And I talked about Jesus' habit of proclaiming peace upon his friends. I explained how Jesus' desire for peace, right relationship with God and with the people around them, is my desire for them, and that's the reason why I chose to give them this particular candle holder. So after I finished explaining this, one of my students, Liddy, she kind of shivered and went, "Oh, I have the skin of the chicken." Which, if you literally translate goosebumps from French, you get chicken skin. So, teachable moment. But she went on to explain how a couple days prior, she had experienced a significant reconciliation between her two daughters, who had been estranged for a very long time. And she remarked how this blessing of peace coincided with this peace that she was now experiencing in her own family. Friendship matters in mission. In a secular country like France, I could have never given this kind of gift or talked about God's peace with these women if they weren't my friends. The friendships that we had opened doors to conversations and sharing parts of our lives that would have otherwise been closed off.
And where there are food and friends, there's also, hopefully, fun. We've shared that I spend much of my time in Marseille among the Comorian community. Comorians are island people, and the warmth of their tropical island home is truly reflected in the warmth of their welcome. They absolutely know how to party. I've had some memorable moments with my Comorian friends. So I could share about the time an entire group of women dressed to the nines at an engagement party danced around me while I politely tried to choke down a delicacy that amounted to intestines simmered in coconut milk. I succeeded. Or I could tell you about the time a group of women and I were on our way home from a wedding, and the van broke down twice on the highway, and all of us in our sparkly and sequined wedding attire had to push the van down the highway to an exit. So these are memorable moments for me. But when I really think of fun times with my Comorian friends, I think of the many evening meals during Ramadan, Islam's holiest month, in which Jared and I were invited to break the day's fast with friends like Khadija, who is pictured here. These meals always have a festive feel as friends and family gather together each evening after sunset to share truly copious amounts of food. And because of our friendship, we're privileged to be invited regularly into these spaces, which are private spaces. We have a voice in these spaces, and through both word and deed, or dwelling among them, we hope that we spread the aroma of Christ among these friends in Marseille.
Now, most times, food, friends, and fun are la joie de vivre, the joy of life. But we all know that life is not always joyful, for there are funerals as well. Mission is about being present with people and walking with them through a variety of life events. And sometimes that means that we walk with our friends through the valley of the shadow of death. One particular morning during our weekly meeting, Pastor Benjamin and I were interrupted by a phone call. A member of our church, Elizabeth, told Benjamin that her husband, Claude, wasn't expected to live much longer, and could we come to the house to pray? I proposed stopping by our apartment to get a communion set, actually the one that Excelsior gave me for my ordination, so thank you, to get a communion set and anointing oil for Claude. In the car, Benjamin and I came up with a small bedside service for Claude. And when we arrived, we asked Elizabeth if we could have this special service with Claude before he passed. Now, Claude hadn't been conscious in several weeks, and I think Elizabeth was a little bit skeptical, but she agreed. So we prayed and we read Psalm 23. We shared in communion together, and I touched Claude's lips with the bread and just a drop of wine. We read the Beatitudes, and we ended with a prayer, committing Claude into the arms of the Father who created him, the Son who redeemed him, and the Spirit who sustained him. And Claude passed the next morning. Several months later, Elizabeth gave me a gift. In sorting through Claude's things, she had found an old Army-Navy hymnal in English, and she wanted me to have it as a thank you for being present with her and Claude during his last moments. So while there are many, many joys in mission, we must also remember the call to mourn with those who mourn.
So you may or may not have always wanted to go into international mission, but the truth is that those of us who follow Christ are called to be missional people. We, the church, are a collection of people who have turned to the Lord and now reflect the glory of God, however imperfectly. If our model and head is Jesus Christ, then all of us are also called to dwell among. Your life, motivated by Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit, and full of food, friends, fun, and even sometimes funerals, is all the raw material that you need to live as witnesses and as missional people right here where you live. But we recognize that there are challenges to this. However, as Jared and I strive to dwell among in our own lives, two important attributes that are essential characteristics of missional people have really surfaced for us. And these are curiosity and availability. Mission can be motivated by curiosity. In the last year or so before we left Marseille, I began to feel a certain restlessness that I couldn't name. Things were going great with ministry. We were finally reaching a point of greater ease with the French language, and we had a really good social life. But despite all of that, I had a sense that perhaps God was bringing us to another level or beginning to shake things up for us, to prepare us for changes. I brought this to my spiritual director, and she asked me something that surprised me at the time. She asked, "Well, what are you curious about? What's rising to the surface as you face this restlessness?" And in fact, it was right about that time that we began to hear about Serve Globally's move toward the Middle East and North Africa region. And it wasn't long before leadership began to chat with us about it, eventually inviting us to consider this shift in ministry. The question of curiosity stayed with me and was really a motivating factor in our discernment process. You see, we're curious about people in the MENA region and are deeply interested in seeing how and where God is already at work there. But curiosity is not just limited to opportunities. Even more important, curiosity leads us to people, and it opens our hearts to compassion. And this is vital to mission because the opposite of curiosity is what? Disinterest or apathy. If we're uninterested or apathetic towards people, we are not dwelling among them or being witnesses of Christ among them. Without curiosity about people, it's easy to dismiss them, to objectify them, or to hold them at arm's length. On the other hand, God can use curiosity to build bridges, to lead us to new places, to bring people to us when they're curious about who we are, and to move us outside of our comfort zones. And this matters because, as Bosch also says, the church discovers her true nature and mission only as she moves from one human world to another, when she crosses frontiers, whether these are geographical, cultural, ethnic, linguistic, or sociological. Relationships that were initially sparked by curiosity have led us into the homes of Comorians, French, Belgians, Nepalese, Iraqis, Muslims, atheists, Christians, Yazidis, and many others. Curiosity, or a fundamental interest and concern for others, is a core element to living into the four Fs.
A second attribute of missional people is availability. I mean, we live in a culture where there are a myriad of things that fight for our waking hours. And we all have responsibilities and things that we need to get done in a day. So the challenge for us can be cultivating an openness to the Spirit's movement amidst the tasks. Mission is openness. It's keeping the things that would otherwise overwhelm or preoccupy us within their proper bounds so that God can continue to use us. I'm convinced that one of the biggest ways to kill mission is to be too busy, too unavailable, or too preoccupied to care. Mission, however, is disciplined, but it's agendaless. As he dwelt among us, Jesus spoke and acted with care and authority, and he practiced discipline. But he also held his agenda loosely, making space in his life for divine appointments. When crowds asked, Jesus stayed behind with them to teach and to feed them. He paused along the road to heal blind Bartimaeus, and he relaxed at a well in the middle of a workday. And as a result, a Samaritan woman's life was forever transformed. So, Excelsior Covenant, we want to thank you again for inviting us here this morning as representatives of God's mission across the ocean. And we want to encourage you as God's missional people here in Excelsior. Who are you curious about? Where are the places where you can be available? As you ponder these questions, may you continue to be transformed into a deeper reflection of God's love for the world. May you be gifted with both curiosity and availability for those you dwell among. And may God use your food, friends, fun, and even funerals as a way of furthering his mission. Amen.